1, please. Luke chapter 1. I'd like you to begin in verse 26 with me. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great." And I love how the New King James says that. He will be great. Isn't he great? Isn't that true, folks? Jesus is great. Say that out loud. He's great. He's always great. Always will be great. Jesus is great. Okay. "And will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" I've never been with a man. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." So from that, by the way, you know that John the Baptist was how much older than Jesus? Roughly 6 months. Very good. Now look at verse 37. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Read that out loud. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Say it again. "With God, nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, here I am. Let it be according to your word." I love her response. "Let it be according to your word." Let it be according to your word. Lord, let it happen just the way you said it. I'm willing. Behold your maidservant. Here I am. This is a good thing. Let it rip. Heavenly Father, blessed be the name of the Lord today. You are the highest and holy, and you are great. And we pray you bless these thoughts today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, Mary is really filled with faith here, but her faith came from some tremendous things. And by the way, if you go over to verse 46, and you look at verses 46 to 45, she spouts off this thing which is referred to in many of the mainstream churches as the Magnificat or as the Song of Mary. And the Song of Mary has 9 quotes in it from the Old Testament. Mary knew her Bible. So when Mary said, "Let it be according to your word," this wasn't just somebody, some novice. I mean, God didn't look around Nazareth and say, "Okay, there's the girl who's never had a child before. I pick eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I pick her. Or she seems nice enough." You know, no. He looked and found a woman of faith, and she knew God's word. And here she says, "Let it be according to your word." That's no small thing. This woman knew the Bible. You say, well, where did she get this, "With God, nothing is impossible"? Well, look at Job 42, verse 2, and you'll see it. Somebody go to Job. This side over here, I want you to go to Job 42, verse 2. I want this side to go to Isaiah 41, verse 10. Pick a representative and have someone stand and read it. Paul, stand and read Isaiah 41. 41, verse 10. Yea, sonneth. Thou readest Menzel's Bibleth. Pleaseth get a good version, which is understandable by the American. Huh? Yeah, I know. That's the only one. Now, we only get the King James on Wi-Fi here? Wow. What do we got, like 1970 Wi-Fi? Did they have Wi-Fi back then? No, I don't mind the King James Bible. It's a nice translation if you want to have a hemorrhage when you read the. All right, which Josh, you want to read yours? Job 42, verse 2. See, so Mary knew these kinds of verses. That's where a faith response, like, so be it, Lord. Let it be according to your word. That's where that comes from. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says it like this. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth. Your great power, by your great power and outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is impossible with God. And then in verse 27, same chapter, 32:27, he says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah 32:27, Anne Marie. She's looking at me like, what verse are you reading? Did you get those verses? So that's where Mary got that stuff, right? I want you to see something. This is kind of fun. Go to Matthew 19, 26. The disciples are asking Jesus about something he's teaching about the rich going to heaven. And Jesus says in verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Huh. And then he says the same thing in Mark 10, 27. Right? Now go to Matthew 17, 26. You go back a little bit. Is it 17:26? Probably not. Probably Mark 17:26. There's no Mark 17. Yeah, that's the New King James. That's what I'm saying. It's an extra chapter in there. Is it Matthew 17:26? I hate it when this happens. They go out to cast out demons and it doesn't happen for them. And then Jesus does it, and they said, how'd you do that? And he says, with God, all things are possible. Nothing's impossible with God. So Mary got it from her Old Testament. Where do you think Jesus might have gotten it? Where do you think Jesus may have gotten that kind of faith, those kind of quotes, those kind of statements? His mother. You're so spiritual. I'm glad that you now believe in the inspiration of the Bible, Harry. How many years have you been in this church? Finally, you've come around to that. Amazing. That's great. Now go to Romans chapter 8. and it's just a couple of verses. Romans 8, 31, I was thinking of this morning. What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? How many of you like that verse? If God is for us, who can be against us? What about Paul in Philippians 4:13? Says, what's he say there in Philippians 4:13? What does Paul say there? Huh? Open it and read it. I can do what? Boy, that sounds a lot like nothing's impossible for God, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not saying it's a direct quote, but it's a sentiment, it's an understanding, it's faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And, you know, somebody like Mary, this young woman who knows her Bible, those verses in the song she sings, 9 verses she quotes, 9. She knew her Bible. Without God, with God, nothing's impossible. She teaches the Word of God to her son. And by the way, Jesus did learn that way. You know, yeah, he had supernatural ability to learn. We could get into all that, but just, you know what? By the way, when he was a baby, he probably pooped himself. He was a fully God, fully man as well. Everybody understand that? Jesus wasn't some ghost that kind of floated around. He was a man. He had humanity. He learned. He was tired. He was hungry. He was sad. He suffered. There was pain. There was physical pain. He experienced everything. And the Bible says in Hebrews that he was just like us and that he experienced all the things we experienced except sin. Pretty amazing when you think about it. So I'm guessing his mom taught him quite a bit, as well as being a young man going to the tabernacle and learning and had a discipline and a purpose to learn God's word. But I'm going to tell you, God picked his mom for a very specific reason. She knew God's word, and she didn't fight God, and we don't read of any time where Mary's giving God a hard time or filled with unbelief. I'm sure she had doubts periodically because she was not God, and she was not perfect. But I'll tell you, what an amazing woman of God that the Lord would choose her and that she would teach and pass along truth the way she did. It's an amazing thing. God has done great things. Now, this, of course, is a Christmas passage. We could call it that. But, you know, for the believer, when we look at these passages throughout the year, they're always, always, always significant, always, always meaningful. But I'm thinking this morning about the stuff that you face that you think is impossible. The things that we look at that we think it's just not possible. And we begin to believe that. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says that he's able to do the immeasurable. He's able to do the unimaginable. All above we could ever ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. Now just think about this. God is able to do above and beyond all you could ever ask or think. I want you to think about what that might mean today to your situation. You can't even phrase with words or think or dream as big as God wants to be for you. You can't even put it into words. And I'll be honest with you, I can't even put into words some of the things God's already done. I can't even describe it to you. I can't describe what God has done in my soul to you. I can't describe it. I can't describe what I've learned. I can describe some of it in a poor attempt to communicate with our limited vocabulary to try to share with you by way of testimony some of the things that God has done. You learn them and hear them in one another's lives. But God is able to do above and beyond all you could ever ask or think, beyond your prayer, beyond what you could ask him, beyond what you could put into words, and beyond what you can even imagine God going to do. Now, I could think and dream big and think about what God might do here and what God might do through us and how God might use us, but God is able to go above and beyond whatever I could ask or think. Now, many times we limit God with our doubt and with our selfishness. And worse, we freeze in unbelief. And we stop taking steps and we don't move forward with a key word I'm going to share with you. Anyway. You know, faith is the big anyway. It's hard. I don't know what I'm going to do. I've failed miserably. I feel terrible, but I'm going to go forward. Say it with me. Anyway. See, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't have the money. I don't have the resources. I don't even have the time, but I'm going to obey God. Say it with me. Anyway. See, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I've never been with a man before, but you're telling me that you're going to somehow, I'm going to be the mother of the child of the Son of God. Be it according to your faith. I'll follow you. Say it. Anyway. Because I know God. I know who God is. I've heard who God is. I've read who God is. I've seen who God is. But I can't even imagine what God's able to do. Because he can go way above and beyond all I could ever ask or think. You think when God called Noah that day, that Noah could have ever imagined what would have happened? How God would have held back the rain while he waited for Noah to build? God made his decision what he was going to do. How long did it take Noah to build that ark? Does anybody know? How many years? Anybody want to guess? Almost 100 years. God made the decision, but waited for Noah 100 years. Do you think Noah could have ever imagined what God was going to do? Do you think Noah would ever imagine that he'd be the only family and that from his family, God, he'd repopulate the entire earth and be a key Bible figure for eternity? Do you think Noah ever imagined that? No. You know what Noah thought? I'm out of my mind. I must be hearing things. That's what Noah thought. But God went above and beyond all Noah could ever ask or think. You think when David was a little shepherd boy sitting out in the field guarding his father's sheep that he would be a king one day? Do you think he could have ever imagined that Christ would be his covenant child by God and that through David the throne would be established forever as it just read here? You think David could have ever imagined or thought or prayed or asked that God would do such a thing? When God said to Moses, you're going to lead my people, Moses couldn't believe it. Moses said, you got the wrong guy. Moses said, I can't even talk right. You got to get my brother-in-law to come where my brother, whoever it was, brother-in-law, Miriam's brother-in-law, Aaron, you got to let me have help. I got to have a staff. I need a team. God began to get angry at Moses. You think Moses would have ever believed that he'd lead 2 million, 3 million people out of slavery? After they've been there for 430 years. You think he thought that when he was on the desert for 40 years waiting? Or when he was walking around, do you think Moses believed that one day he'd lead God's people right up to the brink of the promised land? But God went above all Moses could ever ask or think. And one of Moses' helpers, Joshua, got the whole thing turned over to him at one point. And I bet you there were times when people said to Joshua, you're no Moses. You're not going to be able to do this. And nation after nation, land after land, Joshua took land as a conquering military leader. I bet you could have never imagined what God was going to do. I wonder if Matthew and Mark or ever thought their letters would go as far as they've gone. Or do you think Paul would have ever imagined that we'd be reading and talking about him 2,000 years later when he was sitting in that dark, dingy, nasty prison waiting for someone to bring him food, half naked, freezing to death, beaten with rods? Do you think he ever thought, boy, I bet you these letters are going to be circulated all over the world one day, and I'm going to be, no, I bet you he thought, I must be a loser. This is horrible. I'm going to walk by faith. I've fought the good fight. I've run my course, but boy, I don't know if it's going to matter much. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. I don't know what Paul thought, but I know this. I'm sure that whatever he thought was far below what God thought. And I bet you God knew he was going to go above and beyond all Paul could ever ask or think. How many are following this morning? See, this is faith. Our faith is not based on what we see. Our faith is based on who God is. That's what faith is based on. And it's not even based on what I can dream. It's based on who God is. Who is this God? This is the God who spoke and the world was formed. This is the God who came and redeemed mankind and then rose from the dead. And you know what? I love this thing we watched the other night. Paul and I and David were watching it. It's called The Story of Peter, when Peter was in prison under Nero. A great little movie. It's just terrific done. It had Stephen Baldwin in it as Nero and the guy who was in Indiana Jones. Asps, very dangerous. You go first. The guy with the, you know, that actor, he's an English guy, James something or other. Terrific movie. And they kept asking him, Peter, what do you base your faith on? What do you base this on? And he kept going back to, I saw him after he was killed. He rose. He knew what God was capable of. And he would not deny his faith, even though it meant his death, because he knew God would go above and beyond all he could ever ask or think. It's okay to question God. The problem is when we cross into unbelief and the decisions God wants us to make, we don't make. We freeze in stubbornness and stop allowing him to lead us. So how do you go forward when you're in doubt? Say it with me. Anyway. You know, we read in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter rest. As he said, I swore in my wrath they will not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke of a certain place of the seventh day of this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience or unbelief. Hebrews 11:6 says that pleasing God takes one thing. And without it, it's impossible to please God. Faith. It was all right for the Jews to question why they were leaving Egypt, but they needed to leave. Everybody understands that, right? What kept happening to them all along their journey? What did they keep doing? What did they keep talking about and looking to? Who knows? Who do they keep talking about? Their life where? In Egypt. They were being told to walk by faith, but something was drawing them backward. I think that's our hindrance. I think one of the great hindrances to faith is our past experiences. As with them, a life that required no faith. Get up, slave, eat, slave some more, get beaten, slave some more, make some bricks. Stand around, talk, do whatever, go back to bed, do it all over again, eat your leeks and onions or whatever they said that they missed, right? And it actually started to look good for them. This is what happens when your faith falters. My friend, when you stop moving forward, going back looks really good. And then when you think about it for a minute, was it really good back there? How many of you would go back if you could today? How many of you loved that former life? How many of you thought, oh, it was great to be guilty and filled with shame and lonely? It was great to go back there and live with all those people that didn't know a thing about God and live my life without God and some experience of faithlessness while I struggled and questioned my existence for being, oh, please send me back. Rather than an adventurous life of following God that takes some faith. Will you go for it anyway? Will you go forward anyway? I say stop looking back. Stop looking back on what you think you had, because you didn't have anything back. To be honest with you, that life was a disaster. You were on your way to hell back there. Back there is hell. That's what's back there. You don't want to go back there. Trust me, you don't want to go back there. None of you want to go back to Egypt. But they're walking, and they're just, you know, Paul said it like this. Hey, forget those things which are behind you, Philippians 3:13. This is the one thing I do. I haven't attained, Paul said, but this is what I'm going to do. I forget those things which are behind me, and I press forward towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Stop looking back there. And I'm not just talking about the memories. I'm talking about the experiences and what you think was pleasurable and what you think brought joy. And boy, that lifestyle, and boy, this following Jesus is just too much. I was much better off the way I was. And sometimes in my experience in the church as a pastor, people leave and they disappear. And you talk to them several years later or several months later, and you say, how are things going? Oh, never better. As they go through one marriage and another marriage, and then they go through this and they go through that again, and they have this happen and that. They go through this disastrous life as a train wreck. And somebody said, well, my life's a train wreck now. Start making biblical decisions and your life won't be a train wreck. Start following Christ by faith and your life won't be a train wreck. It's one thing to have trials. It's another thing to be a train wreck. Do you understand the difference between the two? Pleasing God takes faith. But I'll say, there's negativity all around us. And this is another problem. This is another thing that hinders faith. The first thing is your past and that whole Egypt thing. That's number one. Second thing that hinders faith is negativity all around. I'm surrounded by it, aren't you? How many of you are surrounded by negativity? You live in the world, you're going to be surrounded by negativity. You remember those spies, they go into Canaan, they come out, oh, there's giants in the land, it's too big, we can't do it, we cannot go up. And they infected 2 million people. I want you to think about this. 10 men who were negative infected 2 million people. And the people cried out after these guys came back and gave their negative report. And the Bible says it was an evil report. The Bible just doesn't call it, they just made an honest observation. You know what God called it? An evil report. Keep your honest observations to yourself. If you're not speaking words of faith, if you're not seasoning your words with grace, if you're not filled with what God can do, if your words aren't causing people to imagine great things, if you're not saying something that motivates people and inspires people to walk by faith, keep your mouth shut. Because you will infect and you'll just infect people. You got the other side of it. Someone says, well, I'm feeling grumpy. I'm going to stay home from church. I don't want to infect people. You know what? You don't think much of God's people. That's insulting to me. I'm insulted by that. When people say that, I don't want to infect anybody. What do you think? These people in church are that silly that they're going to let your grumpiness affect them? You're going to come in and just pout and it's going to infect people? It's not like you're coming in here talking about, you know, horrible things you're going to do and corrupting people. If you're going to do that, stay home. But if you're just feeling down and out and you're having a hard time, this is the place to be. Hello? Come. You need that more then. Do you understand this? In 1490, Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand of Spain commissioned a royal committee, that was their first mistake, to look into Christopher Columbus's scheme to find new shorter route to the fabled Indies. The committee's experts presented their views to one another and then to the king and queen. Quote, unquote, quite impossible. Columbus had trouble financing the trip because he was fighting an entire cultural trance caused by this committee. Everyone knew the earth was flat. In the early 1900s, a very impressive array of scientists poo-pooed the idea of the airplane. Stuff and nonsense, they said. An opium-induced fantasy. The Wright brothers apparently were on drugs. Even after it flew at Kitty Hawk, Marshal Foch, supreme commander of the Allied forces in France during World War II, watched the display of the flight at Kitty Hawk and said, this is good for sport, but it will be of no use whatsoever in the military. Thomas Edison is on record of having said that moving pictures would never catch on. Quote, unquote, no one is going to pay to listen to sounds coming from a screen. He also, at one point, tried to persuade Henry Ford to abandon his idea of the motor car. Thomas Edison told Henry Ford that the motor car was a worthless idea. And he wrote Ford and said, come to work for me and do something really worthwhile. You see how negativity can affect and impact anybody? Ben Franklin was told by experts to stop the foolish experimentation with lightning before you hurt yourself. Laurence Olivier, anybody know who he was? Was advised sincerely by a theatrical expert to abandon his dream of theater because he didn't have what it took to be a good actor. Harrison Ford was also told by a theater teacher that he should get a different job. Imagine no Indiana Jones. So people can spew things out of their mouth. Anybody can. Even people we consider great people like Thomas Edison. You have to be careful. Just because it's somebody you know and admire doesn't mean they're right. God is right. Amen? God's word is right. When God speaks, it's right. And that's who I'm going to listen to. If you happen to also agree with God and are filled with faith, I might listen to you. Sometimes it's not people telling you you can't or you won't or you're not able, but it's your own failures. Henry Ford went broke 5 times before he did the Ford Motor Company. Did you know that? He was broke 5 times. Macy, R.H. Macy, Macy's. You were there this weekend. He tried 7 times in different stores and failed 7 times before he opened Macy's. Walt Disney, fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked, quote unquote, lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Albert Einstein couldn't speak until he was 4, couldn't read until he was 7, and his teachers and parents thought he was mentally handicapped, slow, and antisocial. He was expelled from school and was refused admittance from the Zurich Polytech Institute. I bet you they second-guessed that after a few years. Isaac Newton was undoubtedly a genius when it came to math, but he had some failings early on. He never did particularly well in school, and when he was put in charge of running the family farm, he failed miserably, so poorly that, in fact, an uncle took charge and sent him off to Cambridge, where he finally blossomed into the scholar we know today. In other words, his uncle threw him off the farm and sent him to school. You're useless on the farm. Please go to school. Did you know Winston Churchill failed 6th grade? Did you know that Lincoln went into the military a captain and returned a private? He was court-martialed. Did you know that? Did you know that Theodore Seuss Geisel, you know who he is? Dr. Seuss? Today, nearly every child has read The Cat in the Hat or Green Eggs and Ham. Yet 27 different publishers rejected his first book to think that I saw it on Mulberry Street. The first book he wrote was rejected. 27 publishers. And when he went to apply for a job as a writer to guess who? Walt Disney turned him away. I'll skip him because he's a pig. So here's the bottom line. Faith is looking at what the eye sees impossible and seeing a miracle before it happens. Faith is hearing bad news and believing God is in it anyway. Faith is having a dream and hearing others' opinions, but when you know you must move forward, you move forward anyway. By the way, this isn't about believing in fairy tales and, you know, pixie dust and all that. But this is about believing in a God who has a track record of doing the impossible. Why do people want to quit? Other people fail them. They get disillusioned. But you know what? More often than not, they get disappointed in themselves. And I love what William Newell says in the Things About Grace. He says this. William Newell said, to be disappointed in yourself is to have believed in yourself. I don't believe in myself. Everyone should believe in themselves. No, you shouldn't. Don't! I tell my kids early on, don't believe in yourself. Don't do it. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you're in control of your destiny. Don't make the mistake of steering your own vessel. Don't make the mistake of putting God aside because you want to be your own God. Because you want to be like God as gods. That's what got Adam and Eve into trouble. Satan got them to believe in themselves. I believe in something much greater than myself. I believe in something that's going to take me way farther than I could ever take me. I believe in someone who can do much greater things in me than I could ever do in myself. Can a leopard change his spots or the Ethiopian the color of his skin? One writer said in the Old Testament, you can't change yourself, so you can't believe in yourself. How can you believe in yourself if you can't change yourself? If you can't make yourself better, you can't. But God can. God can do incredible things. God can take you to places and lands and things and go places and do things and become something and infect people and infect the world with the gospel and do incredible things through you. Because he can do the impossible and do far above all you could ever think or imagine. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm stranded in a life-dominating sin right now. Hey, is God able to break you out of that? Then say it out loud. Yes, God's able to do that. Say it out loud, every one of you. Yes, God is able to do that. And I'm going to move forward, say it, anyway. I'm going to move forward anyway. Stop buying these lies. That's your problem. You don't know how to make personal declarations. You know, I think personal declarations are one of the keys to walking in Christ. A personal declaration is something I might happen to say right out loud, right at the face of the devil periodically. You know, I might say, you know what, I'm forgiven. He remembers my sins no more and has thrown them in the sea of forgetfulness. There's two verses. One of them's in Hebrews 5. I don't remember where the other one is. I know he's blotted out my transgressions like a thick cloud in Isaiah 42. So you're going to throw that in my face, Satan, really? There was a time back in Rome when I had done something very stupid and failed miserably. I know it's hard for anyone to imagine that. And one night I just started reading. Because usually when you fail, that's what you do. You go back to the Bible. And I found something in Zechariah, chapter 3. I literally stumbled across this. Zechariah, chapter 3, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Picture this. Joshua before God, before Christ, the angel of the Lord there, and Satan at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? This one's mine. I've saved this one. Now look at verse 3. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. What does that mean? Who wants to tell me what they think that might mean? Sin. Joshua blew it big time, and Satan was right there to let him know it. But before Satan could get a word out of his mouth, Christ was there, his advocate. 1 John 2, my little children, I write to you if you sin not. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, one Jesus Christ. The advocate speaks right up before Satan can get a word out edgeways. Lord rebuke you. This is mine. You're mine. This one's mine. Excuse me, Satan, shut up. This one's mine. Even though he had filthy garments. And then it says, and he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, look at verse 4. Take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. I've taken away your filthy garments, and I've given you clean garments. And I walked out of that house. It was probably 2 o'clock in the morning. I walked outside. I looked up at the stars, and I just began to walk around the property, and I just said these two words over and over again, clean garments, clean garments, clean garments, clean garments, clean garments. I have clean garments. Satan was having a field day trying to attack me, making me feel ashamed of what I said and what I did. Clean garments. You know what? God's taken away. If you stand before him, just like it says in 1 John 1, 7 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, take those dirty robes off you and give you clean garments. No condemnation, Romans 8, 1. See, this is the life. This is our life. This is real. Hello? This is real. This is the real deal. This is faith. This is what faith is all about. That you don't stay down, and you don't stay back, and you don't stay away, and you don't look at life as too hard, or the ministry is too hard, or the task ahead is impossible, or your life and your vision and your call is impossible. You know what the Bible says about that, by the way? In 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who called you, he will also accomplish it, or he will also do it. Isn't that good news? See, these are, you make these personal declarations. God's faithful. He's called me. He's going to also do it. I have clean garments. There's no condemnation. You throw your shoulders back and say, you know what? I'm a child of God. I'm a brand that's been plucked from the fire. God pulled me out of the fire, and he's not going to send me back there, and I have no interest in going back there, and I have no interest going back to Egypt. I've got a big God who's got big plans that I can't even think about, put into words, or imagine. Now, am I going to freeze now? When I'm right on the brink of seeing something incredible happen and participating in it and knowing what God's going to do, am I going to quit now? Am I going to back down now? No. Even Tom Petty knew not to back down, and he went to hell probably. But I'll just, and I have no idea where he went. I'm just teasing. But, you know, it's amazing to think about our life and what can happen. But I do know this. I know that you're probably the only person who can stop you from reaching your potential. Satan can't stop you because God will rebuke him. Your friends can't stop you unless you make a decision and let them. It's up to you to decide whether you're going to move forward and whether you're going to discover all that God wants you to experience. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning to help us to press on because we know who you are. Now, we know who we are, too. We say, well, I know who I am. I know what I can do. Forget that. Forget how weak you are. Forget how foolish you are. Forget how limited you are. Forget that. Stop thinking about that. That's pride. I know God. We know God. We've seen God. We know what God can do. And it's above and beyond anything we could ever imagine. So we just believe that and go forward anyway. Bless us, Lord, today as we leave. Fellowship in the front building there, Father. Continue to bless our time. In Jesus Christ's name.